But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in the body of Christ. And this morning, as I share the word with your people, may they get a hold of it and may they run with it. We thank you, Father, that we have this wonderful privilege, especially where we're at in our time frame and where we're at with our nations and our society and the way it's going and everything. We thank you for the Word of God to be the anchor to our soul. And we so love and appreciate you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this morning, I don't know how I'm going to go about this, but I want to talk about the love of God. And it amazes me how many believers do not know the difference between human love and divine love. And they are different. And so whether we realize it or not, they are different. And God created them both. He created human love just as well as he is divine love. And divine love was not created. It was the nature that existed in God. And so we know that the nature of God, everything that God does, he does it with purpose and with vision. He does it with purpose and vision. But human love, it's different. Human love is literally motivated from the natural side of man. And that's why when the fall took place, we don't think of it that way, but it actually happened that divine love and human love were separated. And I'm going to be bold to say some things today, because the things that I especially talking with other ministers and other people, there's a teaching that has entered in through the Dark Ages around 13th, 14th century, and it's called Calvinism. If any of you have ever heard about Calvinism, I studied up on Calvinism years ago, and the outcome of my study was, how can people believe this way? It's totally crazy. And it undermines the love of God. And it also tells me that Satan wanted to move in real quick and distort the nature of God. And the thing about God being divine love, that's what motivates him. But I'm going to tell you something about prophecy. Prophecy is not given for purpose and vision. Prophecy hinges on forecast. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about, forecast? You turn on the news channel, which nowadays is kind of freaky, but anyway. And the main reason I look at the news channel is because I'm interested in the forecast. Forecasts can change. But purpose and vision from God doesn't change. He's the same. Even at the fall, after the fall, God did some things that Calvinism doesn't even fit into the picture. And that is that after the fall, God knew what was taking place. You know, I'm going to tell you something. God was here as the answer. And Satan, through the fall, became a problem. Thank God the answer was here before the problem. Praise God. And so from that moment on, God had a purpose and he had a vision. He had a direction for humankind. And one thing that God did before even man came into being is that God prepared this planet for humanity to dwell in it and to rule in it and to take dominion and have prosperity and health and wealth and whatever this planet had to offer. God was willing to prepare it for man. So he went into doing a lot of work to prepare everything for man. But when he set man in the center of what he created, he did one thing that was far beyond man's imagination, and that he made a statement to man. He said, everything that I created was for you. Therefore, you go and you have dominion and you rule over it. And so the first thing that Adam did is he had a job, and that was to name all of creation, give names to everything. And so as he began his process, something began to develop in him, and that was a desire for the very things that he was naming in the animal kingdom, male, female. Male, female. And so when he had completed that task, the thing that had arisen in his heart was, where's my female? Are you following me? And so God then did something to man to cause his soul to become complete. A man's soul is not complete until he has the mind of the senses and the mind of the spirit connected together. And that's where human love comes in, is for that which is physical. And so Adam then was presented with a woman, and the Bible's right that Adam did build the woman. He created the man, but he built the woman. He brought the woman to Adam, and Adam's soul was made complete. Now, we don't really understand all things, and I think we will in eternity future, but we do know that the enemy, God clearly told Adam, Adam, you're put in charge, and I've given you a helpmate to help you in rule. And the first thing he told Adam, he says, whatever you do, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I often wondered why God permitted that tree there. And it finally dawned on me, because love, divine love, also has to have respect for human love. And divine love and human love being together requires the ability to choose, the right to choose. And that was in the heart of God, that when he created man, male and female, that they had a right to choose. Now, Calvinism doesn't even express that, because it came in through the Dark Ages, around the 13th, 14th century. I can't remember the exact dates that Calvinism actually came into being. But Calvinism basically says God picks and chooses who's saved and who isn't. I'm just giving you a rundown, just a blanket statement of what it is. And people, that is absurd. Because if you go back at the very beginning, God did not create a male and female and then decided to manipulate humanity by controlling them and even in their choices. If God didn't want man to have a choice, then why, after the fall, that sin nature that entered into Cain, why would God go to Cain, the firstborn of the two, Cain and Abel, and why would he warn him ahead of time what was in his heart if he didn't have a right to choose? And he basically told Cain, clearly, he said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And the door that he's referring to there is that nature that was passed on through Adam and Eve from the fall. That nature entered in and their eyes were open, then they knew, and it's very interesting, the first thing they knew that brought shame to them is the fact that they were naked. Now, Dean Braxton said, when you're in heaven, the glory of God is so bright that the saints illuminate. They're bright. And even if they had clothes on, you couldn't tell the difference because of the brightness of it. And I heard somebody in the back going, "All right." But nevertheless, they were not ashamed. But after the fall, it said they made loincloths because they were ashamed. And so something took place in the very foundation of the male and female in their productivity in human love. Something took place there. We don't really imagine. The only thing that I can say is it says their eyes were opened. I've been doing a study on the Hebrew, which I'm not a Hebrew, not even a Hebrew understander, but I understand it through books and reference material. But Billy Brim, who is supposed to have some understanding of the Hebrew, actually said that when he breathed into Adam, Adam actually became a speaking spirit. And so I know for a fact that even after the fall, man was spiritually still connected with God, because Adam and Eve still had a communion with God. And people say, well, they died spiritually instantly. No, they did not. That is absurd. What happened was, because of the fall, their spiritual connection with God over a period of time became more distant, because their natural being was having a say-so, a little bit more of a say-so over their spiritual being in time. And so by the time you get to Genesis 6, you find that mankind had lost its ability to be controlled spiritually. Because if Adam and Eve were not, if Adam was not a speaking spirit, then when God breathed into him, then Adam became just a natural man only, and that's not true. Because the Bible in New Testament says the outward man is merely the tent that gives you the occupancy while you're here. But once the spirit leaves a man's tent, the tent no longer has any life, because life is in the spirit of the man. And so the real you and me had to, in the beginning, had to have been more spiritual than physical. So when it says their eyes were open, they could see from a different plane. And what had happened was the nature of Satan entered in to Adam and Eve, and then according to Romans chapter 5, that nature passed on even to those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And what does that mean? It means they didn't have to have a personal encounter with Satan to choose right from wrong. They inherited the nature that came from the father and mother of them, which was Adam and Eve. And so we find this true with Cain, because God approached him and he said, sin is knocking, it's lying at your door. And that what he was referring to is that sin nature came to you, Cain, through that fall. It had a nature that entered into your outer man that has now the ability to speak against what God says. It didn't have the ability to speak against the Bible, because the Bible was not written then. But it had the ability to what? Do what? It had, that nature had the ability to speak against what God said. So Adam and Eve must have still been plugged into God even after the fall. Because then why would God approach Cain? Say, don't do that. And we didn't understand really what was in Cain's heart until we get into the New Testament and 1 John. And in 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, it clearly defines the fact that after the fall, Cain rose up and took Abel's life. And how did he take it? Well, 1 John, the Apostle John, and I think this revelation came from Jesus personally to them, that in his heart, Cain's heart, he was saying to himself, you want a sacrifice? You don't accept what I had given you. If you want a sacrifice, I'll give you one. And how did we find that out? Because over there in 1 John, it said, Cain rose up and slew he him. And the word slew him means sacrificial knife. And so we begin to realize, oh, wait a minute, what was in Cain's heart? Cain rose up with the idea, oh, you like Abel's sacrifice? Okay, I'll give you a sacrifice. So you see, his heart was not right. And yet God had his love in his heart for him to go to him and speak to him, predicated on the basis of, Cain, you have a right to choose here. Because God knew what was in his heart. He knew that. And yet Cain would not listen. And so we wondered why so many of them lived up until the flood so long, is because mankind was going out of God. They didn't know how to die. Death was obscure to their thinking. Matter of fact, when Adam got the information from God after the fall, he said, now look what's going to happen. Things are beginning to take place. It's not good for man. Now I'm going to tell you, Calvinism debunks all that. And I'll tell you what, if I was John Calvin, I hope he made it. I hope he made it. I had heard stories that he, in his death, he cried out in repentance or whatever. I don't know. I don't even know if that's true. But you know, it could be just lethargic teaching or something. I don't have no idea. But I do know that when I studied it, it was absurd. And I'm going to tell you what Calvinism is. Calvinism is a seducing spirit that came in way after Christ had been here and was resurrected. And you cannot go by it. It's absurd. If you got anybody, you know anybody that's in the Calvinistic thinking, be gentle with them, be very wise with them, but whatever you do, try to lead them out of that thinking, because it's highly demonic. Well, it's not a demonic spirit, it is a seducing spirit. There's a difference between a demon spirit and a seducing spirit. A seducing spirit will take the word of God and seduce you and get you off course. It's a navigational term. It means to get you off course. Where a doctrine of demons is meaning believing in another God in another way entirely than Christ. And boy, the whole world is full of that. But getting back to God being divine love is that he has purpose and he has vision for humanity. Even from the day that they were created, he had purpose and he had vision. We don't understand the fullness of that, but we do know in our time frame, according to Hebrews chapter 2, we don't know that all that was given to man, the first man, Adam, but everything that God had created and everything that he had done was for the purpose of the first man, which was Adam. But he says, but we see clearly now what has been given to us through Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. And so you and I are living in a time frame, a time period, where you and I can actually understand the love of God and his whole purpose from day one. Praise God. And the outcome of something, God will give prophetic utterance in a forecast, but God is purposely leading his church with direction and vision and hope for the future. I like that. I like that. It can give an anchor to your soul. It can give an anchor to your soul. I said it can give an anchor to your soul, so your soul doesn't drift around and beginning to wonder this saying, how this is going to come out and everything. Well, I'll tell you what, God, even in the prophetic utterance of end time, and why a lot of believers do not understand it is beyond me, but when I'm beginning to see end time events, I'm locating myself even more secure in studying end time things. I just now broke a mystery on end time things, is how Satan would rise up and purposely deceive the nation of Israel. And I've discovered, hey, Satan was not out just to deceive the nation of Israel. He was out to deceive the nations. And when you get over there in Thessalonians, it finally dawned on me when I went into the Greek, it said in the midst of that 7-year period, it says he rose up and declared, and this is what I thought, he declared himself the God of Israel. And I found out that's not what he did. He rose up and declared himself a God. Because the nation of Israel during that last 7-year period received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because he came, as they always believed, he would come to rescue them as a nation. And talk about the grace of God for them, because right now during our time frame, they receive not the love of God. So the Antichrist raised up and declared himself a God. And I said, well, now why would he declare himself a God? Because he was after all the nations who believed in a God. And now I understand why that nation of Israel during that last 7-year period, I understand now why God moves in and divinely protects them. Because they have received the Christ that was to come. Praise God. They weren't deceived. No, I know who this guy is, and he's not Jesus Christ. We've already received him supernaturally because of the signs in the heavens that he totally declared. And paints the whole clear picture in the heavens to all of humanity. Praise God. But what all this does is it tells me, this all tells me one thing. You are surrounded by the love of God. You are surrounded by the love. You are secured by the love of God. You have a hope by the love of God. Because the love of God is one of those three elements: faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of them. And so you have a basis for what you can believe in. And you have a hope that you can look forward to. And praise God, you have a love that secures you. The only thing God requires of you is to make the right choice. That's all he requires for you to do, is to make the right choice. Well, what if I make the wrong choice? Thank God, God's love has provided a way for you to be saved. You know, I was listening to a tape, because this is a faith church. I declare it, it's a faith church. What? By his word. I ain't changing my name. I ain't changing my name from a church of a nation to all nations. My church is by his word. I ain't going to change that. Never, ever. Why? Because if it wasn't by his word, I have no business being in this pulpit. Now, the thing that pleases me more than anything else is to know that in spite of what men get caught up in, I can still be motivated by the love of God if I understand the love of God. Isn't that great? Now, with that thought in mind, go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you something. I heard a minister say something that, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. And he said something that caught my attention, and he was teaching on faith. And I understand that faith is the channel through which we receive anything from the Lord, especially during our time frame. And he was talking about to this man that was I don't remember what religion he was of, but he got excited about the fact that God was his healer, and he never saw God as his healer. And so he was asking the evangelist, he says, why is it that it was easy for me to receive being saved, but when it comes to healing, I struggle with that? And he said, is the principle the same? And he turned, the evangelist turned to the man and said, yes, they are the same. And something on this inside of me lit up and said, that is not true. That was so foreign to my thinking, because when you read it in Ephesians 2, we're going to go there in a minute. When you read it, it threw me off, because I always thought that the way you get saved was the same way you get healed. Are you guys with me? And so when I was reading, once God said that, I decided to go back and looked about being saved and how salvation is different. And so when I went back and looked at Ephesians 2, the thing that caught me off guard is I got in chapter 2 here, and it says, and let's start at verse 4. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he co-quickened us to life with Christ by grace, and you have been saved. Now watch this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And when God told me, no, they are not the same. One is a gift, but the other one is how you choose to protect yourself through soteria, the God kind of faith that warrants prosperity and health and healing and everything. But it's got to get down in your heart so you can say it out your mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is Romans 10. In Romans 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul was telling how you get saved. He says, how you get saved is you confess with your mouth, then you believe it in your heart. And that's why that gift comes. No one can take it from you. Once it's given to you, the only one that can break the love of God and that gift for you to be saved is you. You're the only one. It is not up to God. That's why you think of picking and choosing who's saved and who is. People, that nullifies everything in the Bible when it talks about being motivated by the faith that you find in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I saw this, I went, oh, my Lord, it is not of works, lest any should boast. That's why if you don't understand the love of God and what he did to see to it that you have a foundation for where you're saved, now you have an operation of how you can release your faith, because now it's in your heart and you can let it out your mouth. But listen, being saved is God's job. But the length of your life, natural life, is your job. Now, there's two ways that a person cannot understand the operation of faith. One is ignorance, being flat stupid. And the other is not to be able to perform on it. And that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to be ignorant of God's word, and because he does not want you to perform it. Why? Because you'll find that once you perform it, you'll be a man or a woman that will never come to a shame. But Satan is doing his best to get us to distrust our Heavenly Father. Praise God. I hope this is helping you a little bit today. But now, let's go on here, because for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's why the religious man is so dumb. Because he thinks he has to work for everything to appease God. God is love. And whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's whatever you choose. They read Romans 9 according to Calvinism. And when I read it according to Calvinism, it doesn't work. When you read Romans 9, what it's talking about is a position that you put God in because you make the wrong choice. It has nothing to do with God picking and choosing. No, it's simply because God's love gave man the right to choose, just like he did Cain. Gave the right to choose. Simply gave the right to choose. And when your foundation of the right to choose is violated, then anything beyond that is nothing but a seducing spirit. Now, can a person be saved and have no fruit? Absolutely. Now, if a person has no fruit, he's in a dangerous position, because Satan can come in and get him to deny his choice in receiving Christ. Boy, you've got to be careful when you judge people in their heart who's saved and who isn't. You've got to be careful, because there are some people that are just flat stupid, flat ignorant as to what they had received. But I'll tell you what, they can get into a deception. But I've known some that's gotten into a tremendous deception under a seducing spirit. And yet, you, when it comes down to the fact, are they saved? I'm going to tell you something. They'll kick you where it hurts. Because Jesus is the only way that they're saved. Their doctrine is screwbally, but their Savior is solid. There's where that gift that had to be given to them is their benefit. Why? Because they haven't moved off the fact that Jesus is their Savior. Now, the Lord told me, I can't remember how long ago it was, the Lord told me when I was studying end time events, He said to me very plain, he says, I want to show you how things are going to wrap up. And he says, the purpose of that is that I'm fed up with my people coming into the third heaven as paupers. I tell you what, that's not what God intended for us to do. He intended for us to get into the third heaven with an abundance. And I'm not talking about how many cars you got in your driveway and how many fine linen you're wearing or whatever. I'm talking about your faith is rich towards God in all that you say and do. That's what God is concerned about, because God wants to reward you according to the character that he has deposited in you, which is his nature. And every one of us that are truly born again have the nature of God deposited in it. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, what things know to say things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. And we put there the Holy Spirit. Listen, people, it's talking about the purpose of God getting you born again so he could deposit his nature in you, and the Holy Spirit's job is to give an increase into the love of God that has already been shed abroad in your hearts, totally a free gift. I always tell people the reason you have problems with people is because you have problems with your fellowship with God. If you have good fellowship with God, then you'll have good fellowship with people. Why? Because God makes you a victor. And how it comes is through his love. If your love is not developing in you, if his love is not developing in you, you're not going to be a victor. It's the love of God that grows in your heart that causes you to begin to overcome all the obstacles that are in life. Is this helping you guys a little bit? Hallelujah. Brother Mark, the minister Hankin up there in my RMAI function, we had a blowout time. It was great. he said something that just exploded in me. He says, get addicted to giving to God. Now, he was talking on money. But me, I was looking at it from a different plane. It doesn't have to begin and end with money. It's everything. Get addicted to giving to God, and God will supply your habit. I like that. Woo, that is so cool. Now you think, well, that's good for money, but also that's good for everything else. Get addicted to giving yourself. And that is the love of God. It is not a self-centered love. It is a love that steps outside of the bun. And it reaches everyone. That is so cool when he said that. But anyway, I wanted to want you now to... I got to finish this. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, verse 9, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, notice this, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this is a very interesting scripture here, because the word for workmanship comes off of the Greek word poime, which is where we get the term poem. And so what he's saying here is that for we are his creation that was created in Christ Jesus for the best of a person's performance. For the best of a person's performance. So when you get born again, whether you realize it or not, at first, there's where the grace and mercy comes in. At first, the only identity you have is your outward man more than your inner man. But through grace and mercy over time, then you begin to what? You begin to move over into what you are spiritually. And then you begin to get the revelation of what God has made you or created you to be outside of your outward frame. Your outward way of living and your outward way of walking and your outward way of talking. He put his best creatability on the inside of you. Woo! That ought to excite you. To sit there and say, God's creatability is inside me. Christ in me is the hope of my glory. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, them people in the Old Testament, he said, I did miracle after miracle. I had a move of God in their midst, and they still didn't do any change within them. Why? Because God became their beck and call for what they, help! But today the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious because it changes you. It brings a change in your heart and life for people. Look at this. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that we should walk in them. Walk in them. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. You know, the blood of Christ is powerful. Now I want you to think about this. We've had movies and everything. We have been well educated that when there's a battle and someone's laying on the ground dead, we give notice that all his blood is drained from his body. He's a dead man. Right? Somebody said, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. I don't know where that came from. Probably modern terminology that came into being. But Jesus said, life is in my blood. Right? How many of you know that in the Old Testament they sacrificed animals, drained all the blood out of the animal? And it was a type. And so then the animal was to be consumed, however he made the rules to consume it. And the blood was intended for the cleansing of sin. When you look at the blood of Christ, this is what you're seeing. You're seeing his blood that was shed in place of your blood. Did you get that? Maybe I better say it one more time, as Mark would say. I've got to do that one again. His blood, when you look at it, shed. It was shed because you didn't shed your blood. He shed his blood because it's a type of your justification through his death. So when I look at the blood of Christ, I can say, oh my gosh, he no longer had life from the natural because it was shed that I might have life spiritually. It's so cool. How could Satan stop that? He couldn't. He can't. John Cook was telling me he had a dealing with a demon one time. And this demon said, no, I don't come out. He says, matter of fact, the demon said, matter of fact, I'll come and get you. And John Cook says, no, you can't do that. You can't cross the blood line. That shut that demon up and it left that lady. Can't cross the bloodline. People, I'm going to tell you something. When you understand the blood of Christ, you'll understand that his blood is a representation of pouring your blood out on the ground. Your outer man no longer has the right or the authority in the kingdom of God. It's your inner man that does. That's why it's so important to grow spiritually. So important to grow spiritually. Now, with that thought in mind, we have a few minutes left. I want us to go to some scripture. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're talking about the love of Christ. Is it Matthew chapter 5? Let me find it. 5. Oh, I'm over in Matthew chapter 2. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, yeah. Got it. Go to verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. And we're going to look at the foundation for what we're going to be going into next week. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun, now watch this, he makes his sun, S-U-N, rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Or let's word it this way. Do not even the IRS do the same? The IRS has tax relief form. Some of you caught that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect there means mature. Mature. That literally means that when you're in the divine love of God, something begins to take place on the inside of you, and no matter whether you've been trespassed against or whatever it is, you can still walk in the love of God and still be victorious. Now, here's the thing about this. Not only are you victorious, but you're also a powerful witness to those who do not know God. How will men know that you're my disciples, but your love for one another? Therefore, you shall be mature just as your Father in heaven is mature. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I knew we were going to go there.
Yeah.
I have my own understanding of that.
Yeah, I imagine you do. But you got to remember, when you have your own understanding of something, just remember, God's thoughts are not your thoughts, neither is his ways your ways. And so, if you have your own opinion of something, you better make sure your opinion come out of the Word of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to be closing on this. But he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Isn't it funny when people get into this move of God and they have all this power emanating and everything, how it demands such great respect? But on the other hand, that's good in itself, providing the person who is being used in that area has submitted to the love of God in his own life. What's motivating him for doing what he's doing? Is it the love of God? Well, I want you to catch this. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, what does he mean by I am nothing? He goes on to say, and though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body, here it says to be burned, but actually, I don't think that's in the original text. But anyway, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I know that if my body's burned up, of course it's not going to profit me anything. But anyway. And he goes on and says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Let's stop right there. First of all, the gifts of the Spirit, when he said, whether there are prophecies, they will fail, that is not what it's referring to. It's not referring to the gifts of the Spirit done away with. It's referring to the gift of the Spirit working in our life in part. At the time we need it. It had nothing to do with the gifts passing away. In other words, if I've been given a prophecy, that prophecy is a forecast in my life until I reach the end of what was forecast and find now that that prophecy just gave confirmation to where I'm ending up. Are you following what I'm saying? So therefore, that prophecy holds no value to me anymore. What I'm looking forward to is the prophecy that's up ahead for me. It's called partial insight. That's why the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I will give you partial insight because you're not fully mature yet. That's where the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ to help you move along until you grow into a full-blown grown-up. And so we ooh and awe at the gifts of the Spirit, which is all right, but we got to realize that the whole benefit of the gifts of the Spirit are evangelistic tools, not only for the unsaved, but also for us who are saved. Then when he says here, whether there is tongues, they will cease. It is in the Greek there, it's pow, which means they will come to a pause to be used again. Because speaking in other tongues is your heavenly language, which is given to you, that has no end to it. And he says, whether there's knowledge, well, we know knowledge ain't going to pass away. But what he's talking about is I get a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, whatever it is, it's just partial insight. But once that knowledge has come to fruition, then the knowledge that I had received by a gift no longer has value, and therefore it's no longer necessary for me. Are you following what I'm saying? But he goes on and he says, for I was once a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And actually, that is not true in the Greek there. I have put away childish things. The translators added that. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What does he mean we see in a mirror dimly? Well, we're seeing the kingdom of God through our outward man. That's what it's referring to, our outward man, dimly. Then he says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these three is love. And that's why when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, but desire eagerly the greater gifts, and yet I show you a way according to excellence, which is developing the love of God in you. That is God's way of excellence for your life. Why? Because when he deposited his love in your heart, it was not only for your benefit, but also for your neighbor. And that's why he says, you will, if you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning, he wasn't saying self-love. He was saying that when you understand the love of God for you, it'll be easy for you to love your neighbor in spite of them. Now, can I have just a couple of more minutes? I want to give you the Greek rendering to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. You ready? Love is not short-lived under the tests and trials of life and is considerate of others. Love is not resentful of another's advantage. Love does not show itself off to others, is not arrogant or boastful, does not behave rudely, is not self-centered, is not easily moved by emotional anger, is not argumentative. I have a disagreement there. Is not argumentative, does not keep a mental account of the evil done to it, does not rejoice in someone else's wicked acts, but rejoices in the truth of justice accomplished, bears up under all pressure, believes the best outcome for all things, hopes all things for the better, endures all hardships. Love does not see failure for anyone who chooses right. Woo! Would you like the Holy Spirit to type that out for you? You pass it out to you, I'll do it. Praise God. I'll see that you get it typed out. Now, in closing, this is the third one, and I'm finished. The great reason why Christians thought life on agape is that agape demands the exercise of the whole man. Christian love must not only extend to our nearest and our dearest, our loved ones, but our friends and those who love us. Christian love must extend to the Christian fellowship, to the neighbor, to the enemy, to all the world. Now, all ordinary words for love are words which express an emotion. They are words which have to do with the heart of natural man. They express an experience which comes to us unsought and in a way inevitably. We cannot help loving our own. Blood is thicker than water. We speak without falling in love. That kind of love is not an achievement. But we speak about falling in love. That kind of love is not an achievement. It is something which happens to us and which we cannot help. There is no particular virtue in falling in love. It is something that with which we have a little or nothing consciously to do it. It simply happens. But agape is far more than that. Agape has to do with the mind. It has to do with the spiritual mind, not simply an emotion which arises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest of victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. To love one's enemies is a conquest of all our natural inclinations and emotions. Now, this is by William Barclay, who I consider an authority on words. I love his material. It's fantastic. This agape, this Christian love, is not merely an emotional experience which comes to us unbidden and unsought. It is a deliberate principle of the mind and a deliberate conquest and achievement of the will. It is, in fact, the power to love the unlovable, to love people whom we do not like. Christianity does not ask us to love our enemies and to love men at large in the same way as we love our nearest and our dearest and those who are closest to us. That would be at one and the same time impossible and wrong. But it does demand that we should have at all times a certain attitude of the mind and a certain direction of the will toward all men, no matter who they are. Isn't that powerful? We'll stop there. We'll get more into this, because we're going to take a look at what scriptures have to say about the love of God. That I've noticed that very there's two areas that seem to be lacking in the body of Christ teaching today. Number one is the understanding of the love of God, and number two, prophecy, end time teaching. It's amazing. I go and look at all the tables, and I see very little there on end time things, and I ask the Lord why. And he shared with me, I don't want to get into it, why. But it's powerful. But we need to know where we're headed. People, there's a forecast that's ahead of us, and it's starting to show itself, its ugly head right now in our society. Turn on TV and get into the Republicans and Democrats. You'll see that mind. You'll see it for what it is. We are definitely living in the last of the last days. Okay, with that said, all of us stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who are a part of the body of Christ. Those who are being challenged to change, Father, and move towards the love of God. May the love of God grow in our hearts more and more, Father. And we require that it's a tearing away of self-centeredness. And that's not easy for anyone. But Father, give us the strength to tear away, and to develop and grow in the love of God. Hallelujah. It is so, so important to our life. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has never confessed Jesus as Savior, Father, we would love to pray for them and have them receive that gift of what it means to be saved, so that they can partake of salvation that is so needful for their life. Holy Spirit, move in their heart right now. And Father, if there be any believer here who's been out of fellowship with you, not pressing in and hearing from you, and not being led by your Spirit, Father, may they recommit their life to you this morning. And Father, if they're struggling with healing, depression, whatever it is that they need prayer for, Father, may they come forward today, this morning, with a determination within their heart that they are going to receive the promises that you have given them concerning healing and concerning mental freedom. Hallelujah. So with that said, if that altar call has anything to do with you, please feel free to come forward here. Hallelujah. Anybody? Saints, start praying. Anyone? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, God gave us those promises. When he says a promise, he meant it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for our brothers and sisters this morning in the Lord, and may they have a wonderful, safe trip home. And Father, we thank you that the kingdom of God resides within them in the love of God. Amen. God bless you guys.